Hey everybody, how's everyone doing? How many one of your resolutions was to show up to church? We know who you are. Is that like all year, or was that just like one time? Because you know what? Why do so many of our resolutions that we make at New Year's don't even last the month? In fact, some of us have quit giving resolutions, huh? It's like, I've already failed. And why just add that guilt to my life? Well, why don't we stand up? I got a little thing for you to do first. Turn to your left. Turn to your left. Yeah. Turn that way. Hey, that represents 2017. Give it a nice salute. Thanks for the memories. Now I turn to the right. This represents 2018. Hello. Can we say hello? And then turn forward. You're here. You're here. You're now. This is what's the important part. You can have a seat. We name this series, and I've been thinking a lot about it in the last month. What can I tell them? Because I've been preaching New Year's messages for 25, 6 years. And you know what? I started thinking, we need to do a reboot. Because oftentimes the biggest problem with carrying out any kind of resolution is we're liars. We're liars. We think we're going to do it. And while we're running already in life. You know, those of us that have smartphones or computers, when your computer's running and all of a sudden it gets glitchy, something starts to not operate right, and you call up a technician or a friend that knows something about computers, somebody else, and what's the first thing they tell you to do? Reboot it. Did you reboot? Why? Why is that important? The big reason is this. A computer or a smartphone that's running in operating mode is not in the place to fix any little glitches that take place electric-wise. It's not in the place to fix it. So rebooting shuts down the computer and it brings it back to the fundamental stage. The reason they tell you to wait 10 seconds or so is so that all the electrical movements that take in place, everything that's spinning, everything or whatever they're doing in there, I shake it and see if that helps. Whatever's going on needs to stop. Then when we reboot, turn it back on, a number of processes begin to take place. The first one is the computer looks at the hard drive. Is the hard drive operating right? And amazingly, it can resend a signal in a number of places in the hard drive to get it back to its original operating condition. Once it does the hard drive, it turns and starts to operate on the operating system. The system, right? So in your body, you're like a computer. You have a hard drive. That's your body. The operating system would be your brain. It looks at the operating system to make sure it's operating correctly. Things are in line. And so little offshoots, little sideways energies can be brought back to operating. Then it goes to the software. And that, in our case, would be our spiritual components. The software, the apps, all the different programs, Windows, Word. It starts to look at all the software and make sure it's operating correctly. And then if it is, it reboots up so that you can move forward and continue to use it. What we tend to do, and this is where we lie to ourselves, we tend to think we're different. And we can keep running while fixing things in my life. That I can keep up the same pace I'm at and add more. Oh, I can. And that's where the lie is. The lie is, I think I can do more than I can. Lying and pride go together. I maximize my abilities. Oh, sure. No, I can do that. Oh, yeah. I haven't worked out in a year. I'm going to start going 5 times a week. While I'm running crazy at work and this and that and do the other thing. I can just add more on because I am bitching in that way. Fix that. That's our little secret. See what you guys make me do? I was all holy first service. Then you came in here. Or we minimize. We take our pride and we minimize. Oh, that's easy to do. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be a better husband. That's so easy. And we don't understand that you can't fix, just like a computer cannot fix itself while it's running. It cannot make the adjustments. I coached for a number of years. And every day at practice, no matter how far into the season we were, we spent time on fundamentals. When I coached basketball, every day we would do some dribbling drills. We would do some defensive stance. We would do passing drills. We would do some rebounding drills. We would do drills in the mid. Why? Because in the game, you don't call timeout. I want to practice with my guys in football tackling. Apparently, we have an issue with it. And so you don't fix something in the game. You can't move forward while you're also running and playing. You can't fix that. And that stuff that is not fixed will glitch and cause problems in the movement forward. So we have to have regular reboots, just like your computer does, and same thing with your smartphones and any electronic device. It has to be rebooted to get itself in operating order. And when the problem is greater than a change here and a little different there, then you need the technician. That's God. He designed the whole thing. He worked the whole thing. He's the only one that knows how to fix it. And he causes us to reboot. One of the most powerful scriptures you will have in the Bible is this, is what Jesus said in Matthew 5:37. He said, listen, all you need is simply, that's a foundational thing. Yes or no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. What did the evil one do? He lied. Everything the enemy ever tempts you to do is a lie. Oh, it's going to be great for you. It's like Lucy holding the football for the whatever, peanut, whatever that guy's name is. Yeah, you obviously know. Somebody does. Charlie Brown. For Charlie Brown to kick, she told him over and over again, you know, I'm not going to move it. And every time she moved it, she said, I don't know why you believe me. And that's what the enemy does. He's a liar. See, what God says in our reboot is simply check yourself to see what you've said yes to. Are you still saying yes to it? And the things that you've said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I need to, are you still saying no to it? Because if your yeses and your noes don't line up, that is going to cause a problem with forward movement. You can make all the goals you want to, but they will not be accomplished if I'm not taking care of business now. If I can't do what I know I'm supposed to do now and not do what I know I'm not supposed to do now, how can I move forward and add more to my life? Simply take some time in this next month or so in your life to look at, is my yeses yes? Are my noes noes? Or do I need to make some noes yeses? Some of you sitting in here today say, I'll never go to church, and here you are. That might need to be a yes in your life. Some of us have said yes to things. I am committed to my wife. Really? Well, then state that. Is that a yes still? What's going on? Gee, Chris, it's quiet in here. Listen. Lying and pride go together. Another word, in fact, for lying is pride. When I think my abilities are far greater than they actually are, that's a pride issue and it's a lying issue. Or when I do the opposite, I make something that I need to deal with, I minimize it. That ain't no problem. Everyone around you saying it's a problem. You're saying, that ain't no problem. You just minimize it. That's a pride issue, and you're lying. If what you're doing is affecting other people, and they're telling you it's affecting them negatively, and you say, no, it isn't, somebody's lying. And that pride is stopping us from moving forward. You know, pride is a lofty and arrogant assumption of superiority in some respect. An exaggerated self-estimate of one's own abilities. It's easy. That's why New Year's resolutions usually don't last the month. We think we can just do it. Simple. No, it isn't. It's not thought through. When Jesus said, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no, he knows, think it through. What's that take? I want to be a good listener to my wife. You ever try that? That is hard. First thing you need to do is turn the TV off. Yeah. What did I say? I don't know. I'm listening, though. We're spending time together. That's a problem. It's difficult. Therese goes, can you shut the laptop? It's like, okay. How do you do that? No, I'm listening. It's crazy. Hey, you know what meaning yes and no and doing yes and no means creates in your life? It creates credibility. Credibility. When your life lines up with what you say about your life, you gain credibility. It's amazing to me where people can do the same thing over and over again, mess up, and are just shocked that you don't believe their words the 50th time. It's like, I hear what you're saying. You're saying yes, but your actions are all no. So I'm going to roll with your actions. Unless, of course, I'm a great enabler. Then, oh, you say yes, okay, sure, yeah, I believe it. Again. Listen, it's great to make plans, but credibility comes from being a person whose yes is yes and no is no. My word means something. When you say, I'll be there, you're there. Because I was the guy, oh yeah, I'll do that. I never said no. Everything was yes. Tons of no's in there. They just came out as yes. I knew I wasn't going to do it. I knew that if something came up in between my time of what I've committed to and something might be better, that's an easy no. I just got to figure out how to lie my way out of it. How to figure it out. How to do it. Because to finish well, you have to learn how to handle and overcome crisis. You are going to have glitches in the system as you're running. You have to learn to overcome that. If I say I am going to get healthy physically, I am going to have to overcome the software part and the bad programming in my head that talks me out of it. I look at myself, you know what? I need to work out. And then my head says, you know, not today. Not that much. You know, and I have to overcome those crises. I want to be a good husband. I have to overcome my pride. I have to overcome judging my wife. I have to overcome stuff. That's what gives me credibility. No matter what, that dude shows up. No matter what, that guy can be counted on. It's awesome when I see weddings and do weddings. I do a lot of them and seeing, you know, the amazing promises these guys make to each other. I'm going to love you my whole life. I'm going to cherish you all the time. It's like, this is awesome. Let's check back in 5 months. See how that's rolling. I accept you as you are. But after this day, I'm going to spend the rest of my life changing you. Listen, you have to learn to overcome crises in the now. That's why we need a reboot. What are we doing now? Because that sets the stage for forward movement. My dad had big plans for the future. But all of that changed in a week. My dad was a partner in 4 tire stores, and they had plans to open numerous more tire stores. He had goals and he had plans. In fact, he had bought a suit, a great suit, to take my mom on their very first vacation, just the two of them in 20 years or so of marriage. And he even showed us the suit, and it was hanging in the closet. But in 1972, at Thanksgiving, we're sitting around dinner, and I don't know who said it to him, but someone said, "Your eyes are super yellow. Something's not right." My dad had been having horrible stomach pains for about a year and a half. And so he went to the hospital. The doctors within, I don't know, a couple days or so, and he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he was given a year to live. And they did a massive operation on him. His plans for the future got changed in a week. And now he had to deal with the now. There was going to be a future for his family, but he wasn't going to be in it. And he had this, and I honor my dad for this, he had a plan to jump into now. I remember that we had prayer. My mom had the rosary group come every week, and oftentimes the priest would come. And they would do prayer for my dad's healing and a miracle in his life. And he believed in that, and he was okay with it. But he also knew he had 8 children at home. See, my dad also, currently in his life at that time, like I said, he was the partner in tire stores, and he had 8 children living at home, youngest 5, the oldest 17. My mom had never worked. She raised the family. And he had to, his world changed. And so from that point, I remember a number of times during that year that he would take out on the table and set up columns of paperwork. And he had the mortgage and the business, the home business stuff, and he was showing my mom, because he basically ran that stuff, was showing my mom what she would need to do to get the mortgage. He had the life insurance. He had the partners, what he would need to do in his partnership. And he also had the funeral stuff and what he needed to do there. And so he would lay this stuff out, and he would talk to her about carrying on afterwards. And what would, and I remember, and then they went to the memorial, the where he's buried now up in Orange in the hill. And he bought 3 plots, two people per plot. And he didn't know it at the time, but at that same Thanksgiving dinner was my grandpa and grandma, who my dad took a lot of care over. He didn't know that within 4 months, my grandpa would die. And so in 1973, for us, was a tough year. And he bought 3 different plots, one for he and my mom, one for his mom and dad, and one for his brother, who had mental issues, and one for one of us kids, he thought, thinking ahead, what if one of these children, I don't want them to die, but what if one of them die? I got a place for him to go. He took care of that, because that's the way my dad was. He had plans. But see, the big deal in our lives is to take care of business now as business is now. And that enables us to move to the future. You just can't add stuff to your life. You just can't. And he didn't live in fantasy land where God was going to heal him. God could have, and we wanted him to. But if he didn't, he had a responsibility. We have a responsibility. If you want to move forward in your life, be responsible now. Take care of business now. That's a reboot. We need to have that downtime and take a look at our lives. And I remember one day, he set this paperwork out a few times on the table. And I remember one day I was sitting there with him, and I overheard my dad tell my mom, "Listen, if you do this right, you'll never have to work. You can stay home with the kids, and you'll be taken care of." And thank God she was. In fact, she left us an inheritance. 8 kids an inheritance when she died. That she followed what my dad told her and followed the direction that was given at the time they needed to do it. I honor them for that. And an amazing story. See, he had to reboot. He had his plans. He had his plans. And when he heard the bad news, he didn't over-exaggerate. He didn't minimize. He dealt with the hand he was dealt with. The sad part in our family is I never knew what my dad felt about that. I don't ever remember my dad hugging me. I don't ever remember him saying he loved me. And I was the oldest. I went to work with him from the time I was in third grade on Saturdays. He taught me a great work ethic. I can change tires like in a heartbeat. I knew right off the bat, this ain't what I want to do. But he taught me that skill and that I got a view of him in that way. But emotionally, relationally, he didn't have it. And there were reasons for that in his life. I remember being so messed up at 21 years old that I went to counseling at the Orange County Mental Health. That's pretty young, and Teresa went with me because I just couldn't handle life. And my dad and my grandpa were the two major male figures in my life, and they both died within 6 months of each other. And it changed our lives, obviously. And it gave the good and the bad. And so I turned to drugs, and then molestation was involved in that whole deal from the priest. And I remember, I was a perfect candidate for that. I had no positive male figure in my life. I had nobody that was pouring into me emotionally and relationally. And then this priest comes into our, he's invited in, and he leads prayer groups for my dad. And before that, I knew what he was up to. And it was such a confusing time in my life. And so I wanted to escape. But it wasn't working. And at 21, I went into, I'll never forget this experience, because that's where I was at that point in my life. And Teresa just come in, and we had been friends, really. I'm sitting with this counselor, and she did this visualization thing with me. I'd never done anything like that, but I was in the place that I was open, new. I needed a reboot. It took me years after that in addiction and stuff to get my act together. But I knew at that point in time, I didn't know where to go forward. I didn't know how to deal with the past. I didn't know anything, and so I was lost. I was a lost kid wandering around in life. And she said, go picture yourself, Joe, this counselor. Picture yourself in a room in your house that's comfortable. And I immediately could picture being in our living room. And while I'm sitting in the living room, she says, who else is there? And all of a sudden, it was crazy. I saw my dad at the door. And he's standing at the door into the living room. And behind him was the kitchen. And I remember jumping up and running to him. Because he'd been dead at that point over 4 years. And I remember running to him, and I grabbed him, and I was hugging him, and he stood limp. And to me, that was a picture of how our relationship was on an emotional level, on a connection level, in the sense of our humanity. And it was sad to me, and I carried a lot of anger towards him. And then this lady, I don't know how she came up with this idea, but she said, look, is there anybody else in the room? And I looked around this room in my head, and I said, yeah, there's Jesus. I wasn't Jesus following at that time, but I knew it was Jesus. And she said, what's he doing? I said, he had his arms out. And so I went from my dad, I started running to Jesus because he was beckoning me to him. And as I was running, I started shrinking in age to this little kid. And then as I got to Jesus, he picked me up as a little, yeah, like that, well, older than that guy. He picked me up, and he started hugging me. And in that moment, in that reboot, I turned and I looked at my dad, and I saw him differently. I saw him as a sad, hurting man that didn't know how to love. That didn't, and everything started to melt away in the sense of my hurt towards him, and I felt sad. And it changed me. That reboot was the start of a change in my life emotionally. Now, I would use drugs and do crazy stuff for the next decade. And there's been, and then God rebooted me again. And then God, there's a continual rebooting. The major glitches God has repaired. There's been a lot of healing. But I'm still prone to going off. And I need regular reboots. And because I'll take on more, so, you know, there are still things about us and in our personalities that are in that methodology. But what I learned from my dad was to take care of business and to deal with now. And you know what? I didn't come up with that. Jesus found out later. Jesus said, there's enough trouble in one day. Those of us in recovery, and everybody is, I don't care who you are, you need to live one day at a time. If you don't live one day at a time, you're living somewhere else. And if you're living in the future, I'll bet it's anxiety. You just ended with a forest of anxiety. And if you concentrate too much on your past, you just entered the mountain range of depression. The woulda, coulda, there's mountain woulda, there's mountain coulda, there's mountain shoulda. It doesn't help that much. You live in the now, and the now is what equips us to deal with all that. I get rebooted, and you need to be rebooted, man. You guys that make resolutions this year, think it through so that your yes is a simple yes because you did the background to it. See, simple is not stupid. Some of us do stupid yeses, don't we? You're going to do this? Yeah! I have no idea what that entails. You want to move in with me? Sure, sounds like a good idea. We'll save on rent. Then we get together. That person has issues. Well, this is the big question. You're with them. What's that say about you? Think about it. You know, the amazing thing, I didn't share this first service. You guys get this free. My grandson, he went to high school, became a freshman this year, and he lives with us a part of the time, and it's just awesome. But he played freshman football, and he was good. And he and a few of the other guys were brought up to the varsity when the varsity went into the playoffs. They ended up winning CIF. In their section, and was a great team. He never got, 1 minute of playing time, one play. But he got to be with these guys for 5 weeks. He got to see and experience all that the varsity does. And I asked him about a week ago, I said, hey, Aiden, what would you say is the biggest takeaway you got from that experience? What is the biggest thing? And he said, finish. He goes, finish. Every play, finish it. Every tackle, finish it. Every drill, finish it. Every game, finish it. You don't get to take plays off. He said, finish. He goes, he's playing wrestling. He's on the wrestling team right now. And he goes, they don't finish. He goes, we go into the weight room with wrestling, and they'll do a set here, and they're over there and over there. He goes, I asked the coach, could I go work out with the football team? Because they finish every rep. They finish everything they have to do because it's drilled into them. And it's a big deal. What I'm saying to you today, look at your life. Finish. What are you doing? Are you running what you're supposed to be running now? Don't be adding stuff on. That you're not taking care of business now because you won't take care of business of that, because now equips you for then. You need to handle something now, handle it, finish. Handle it. I want to be a good husband? Well, look at myself. How am I as a husband? What am I not finishing well? What am I stopping with here? You want to be a good parent? How many know that's hard work? That's a lot of work. I want to be a conscientious person. That's easy to throw out. This year I'm going to be a better me. What does that look like? Not sure. I don't know. I have no plan. I think if I get the right people around me, I'll be a better me. Nobody makes me mad. Nobody, you know, disturbs me in any way. I'll be fine. That's not overcoming crisis. In fact, what's crazy is that Jesus, at the Last Supper, see, this is a beautiful thing. Those guys in Scripture all needed reboots too. Jesus is at the Last Supper, and for the second time recorded in Scripture, the apostles are having a fight over who's going to be number one apostle. They had goals. They had some plans for the new year. They had some ideas of what, and they were wrestling. A second time recorded. So that means there's probably a lot. You know, you ever catch somebody doing something, you go, hey, you know, oh, it's my first time. First time, you know, it ain't never nobody's first time. It's like, there's nothing you're dealing with now you haven't dealt with before. So Peter is in this argument, and he's already been told by Jesus, you're Satan, you don't have the ideas of God in your mind. You're with me, but you're running a different plan. You're right. Your yes ain't yes, Peter. Your no ain't no. So he singles Peter out in this argument among the apostles at the Last Supper of who's going to be the greatest one. I know marriages that operate like that. They fight all the time. Who's going to be the greater one in this marriage? And Jesus looks at him in chapter Luke 22, verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon. I love that. I add tone to it, but I love it. It's like when I coached and I'd see the guy make the same fundamental mistake over and over. And I'd go, Fred, Fred. I say that because he's here. How many times have we gone over this simple thing? And I'm just messing with my brother. I see him over there. But, you know, I can picture Jesus saying that about Simon. Simon, Simon, he says, listen, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You want to be the top dog apostle. You want to be my number two. Most of the time, number one. And me, number two. But nonetheless, with those guys, you want to be the best. He goes, listen, you've got to overcome some crises. And Satan is asked to sift it out of you. He wants to prove you to be a liar. But he says this, don't worry. He goes, listen, he wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to grind you. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. He said, listen, I've prayed for you that your faith, we're going to go back to reboot. It starts with faith. It always lives in faith. You're worried about you not being able to achieve this. Listen, I'm in charge. You're not, your faith ain't in me. Your faith is in you, Pete. You're overestimating your abilities. And you're minimizing my capabilities. He goes, Satan is going to work you. You're going to go into the game of the kingdoms at war. You're going into a war and you're going to be bashed. But don't worry. Just like you and I are running the life game we have going on. You're going to go in it and there's going to be stuff coming. But we're going to have to reboot regularly. And in your case, Pete, I prayed for you and I'm going to reboot you back to the foundational level, faith. You've got to practice faith. So that when, just like a sport, when this thing happens, you are so muscle memoried and where to go with that issue, that you automatically go there. Even today, I play ball like crazy. My goal, this is how I wasn't in touch with reality. I wanted to be a pro basketball player. I'm 5'10", and I'm white. It's a problem. And I don't jump that high. Don't run that fast. I had everything going against me. Nobody told me, Joe, golf might be something that, you know, you might fit a little better with. But I had this, you know, in the now, I was disillusioned. I was, you know, I had illusions of things greater. I maximized in my own mind my abilities and minimized my deficits. So it left me spending huge amounts of time working on something that I'd never actually amount to anything in. Some of us have done that, huh? Spent a lot of time on stuff that got us nowhere. He says, listen, Pete, I got to bring you back to the fundamentals. You got to get faith. You're running out here. Trust me, I got a plan for you. It's going to work. And the way I train you for it is going to take all your effort now. Now. I know some of us in here are actually in drug recovery or possibly thinking about it. And don't fool yourself. Say, that's going to be easy. No, it's not. It's not. So get the. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to be super hard. You're going to want to quit. Get back to the fundamentals. You want a life. Same thing. You want a good relationship with someone? Get back to the fundamentals. Nurture. Listen. Listen to understand. And all the other things that are. Those are fundamentals. In the game, you don't get better. You just play what you practiced. And if you haven't practiced good, guess what? You don't play good. You don't play well. He says, listen, not only this, Simon, that your faith may not fail, but I'm telling you this. When you have turned back, when you have been rebooted, and now you're ready to operate again, you're going to strengthen the other brothers. You're going to help them out. That thing you want to do, you're just not equipped to do, you're not ready to handle, I'm going to make it so you can handle it. Reboot. That's how we move forward. We reboot. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 6:41. He says, listen, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? He said, listen, why do you mess with someone that's got a speck but you pay no attention, which means you know there's a plank in your eye. You're acting like it's not a big deal. It's not, it's okay, I'm okay. I only need one eye. I'm good with one eye. What is Jesus saying? He's a carpenter. Sawdust. How do you get sawdust? You're working on a project. You're sawing something. A tiny sliver comes up and gets in your eye. What happens when you get sawdust in your eye? First thing you do is you start acting different. See, that's why it's so easy to pick out somebody else's flaw. They got some sawdust going in their life, and they start, acting weird, and you go, man, that's weird. They're all jacked up. And, you know, you see the behavior. Person with sawdust, the first thing that happens, they close their eye. Then their eye starts to water to try to get rid of the sawdust. And then sometimes they need help from somebody else to pour some water in their eye to get that sawdust out. He says, listen, why do you see that and then so easy for you to see that and pay attention to when you don't pay attention to the plank in your own eye? You know what a plank is? It's a big piece of wood. It's jammed in your eye. Most likely by you. First thing that happens is you can't see. You're blinded. You're blinded. You're in tremendous pain. And he says, you're lying and your arrogance is so big that you act like it ain't that big a deal. I look good in a plank. Well, it's not really a plank. You see, mathematically, a plank is 6 feet long. And this one's only 4 feet long. So therefore, it ain't that big a deal. And if I look to the side a little bit, I can see. So who are you to tell me? And what's a plank do? It hits everybody and hits everything. But he says, Jesus, now this is Jesus, looking at his guys, going, oh my God. We got so many fundamentals we got to work on. And then he goes to verse 42, and then Jesus expounds on that little statement. He goes, how can you say to your brother, how do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye. Let me help you do this delicate thing of getting this tiny thing out of your eye. He says this, when you yourself fail, that word fail means intentionally fail, to get the plank out of your own eye. You would much rather help someone else while the plank's in your eye. You are so messed up in your thinking that you think you're qualified to change the lives of others when you can't get the plank out of your own eye. When you haven't rebooted to fix the issue that is causing you the most problems in your life, yet you're willing to take on other stuff because you're capable. Like, thank God it's nobody in here. But I saw like four people at 9 o'clock. They need this message. Some of you are sitting there right now going, you know what? If so-and-so was here right now, they really need to hear this. Well, direct them to the website or the app. But the truth is, you're here and I'm here. And I don't even like giving this message because it's like, cho-cho, cho-cho, cho-cho. Yeah, preach it, Joe. I just want to do this. Study your Bibles more. He says, listen, you hypocrite, first take the plank. Deal with your stuff now, whatever it is around you. Then, so there's a first and there's a then. Then you will see clearly. How will you see clearly? You'll be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Then you will understand what it takes to take a piece of, now remember, Jesus is a carpenter, so this is a great analogy for him. Know how difficult it is to take something out of your own life. Know how difficult it is during the healing process. Then you'll understand how delicate that is and how you have to maneuver. Then you'll gain skill. Do the fundamentals and the skills follow. You try to do the skills without the fundamentals, you'll never accomplish great things. My grandson's team for the last 15 years, the new coaches have been there for 3 years. All 3 years, they went to the semifinals in CIF. Before that, they had a decade and a half, a number of different coaches, and they were 2-8, 3-9. They were horrible. This guy and his team come in, and they're ex-modern-day coaches. I just want to throw that out there, but they had learned through their own coaching, through their own players. In fact, one of the guys, he was on the considered the second best or the best modern-day team ever. He was a linebacker. This guy grew up. See, he grew up in an environment that taught fundamentals. He learned the value of finishing. He learned the value of systematic application of knowledge. He learned all these different things. Now he's at the place, 40 years old, to be able to take it and I'll give it to someone else. Now he's capable of helping these young men grow in their abilities. So in the 3 years he's been there, they've been one of the top teams in their division. And this year they won it all. What does he teach these guys? Finish. Finish what you have right now. You don't communicate well? Work on it. Finish it. That means consistently apply. And you're going to have to reboot. You got something you know God wants you to do? Finish it. How many know starting doesn't get you very far? Here's the way I did life. This is life. This is the starting gate. I'm ready. Joe, you don't have any tools. You haven't practiced at all. Nonsense. I don't need that stinking stuff. Oh, boy. Back over here. I lived years of my life doing that. How many else have done that? Started. I had all the gear too. I love basketball. I got my Laker headband, sweatbands. At the time, the socks were up to here. Now they're kind of coming back. Mini shorts. Back in the Stone Age. I mean, I had all the gear. I had none of the game. I had to learn the game, and thank God brought some good people. But I don't know where I'm going, man. I'm going. So finish, Joe. You're on finish. Why don't we stop there, Joe? All right, let's finish. So here's the deal. Reboot. Reboot. You want to move forward? Shut the system down. Reboot. Where's the hard drive? Software running? Programming running? What's going on? What am I currently running? Am I running that well? What needs to be adjusted? When that happens, we are automatically in the place to move forward. Once I reboot my computer and those glitches take place and they get fixed again, oh, now I'm ready to use it. Oh, I rebooted. Oh, it works good now. I don't know what the deal is, but it's working. And I can use it. If it's greater than a simple reboot, then we need God, the technician, to come in and do some changing. If you tried to fix your own computer, you, and it ain't working that good, get a better technician. Get a better technician, God. Get people around you who are succeeding in what you're doing, what you want to accomplish. Learn from them. Get some good coaches in your life. Get some people that will bring you back to the foundational stuff. Learn the fundamentals. Keep practicing the fundamentals. Skills will come. Amen? Let's stand up. I'm going to lead you guys in prayer if you want. So first prayer is, do we got Jesus? All right. So let's, if you would like to, pray with me. Lord Jesus, help me. Reboot my life. Show me where there are glitches. Show me if the hardware needs changing. Software. All the other wear. I thank you for that. Take over my life. I'm tired of trying to change while I'm running. Give me an opportunity and a desire and a willingness to reboot, to slow down, check what I need to check, change what I need to change, and let my yeses be simple and true. And the things that are no, let them be simple and true. And I thank you for that. And all God's kids said, amen. Have a blessed day. Amen.